Friends, good morning. Welcome to worship. It's good to see each of you here with us this morning. As I spend time sharing a few announcements with you, I invite you to take a moment to register your attendance with us in worship. You can do that by taking the black attendance pads that are at the end of your pews and recording your attendance in worship with us this morning. Just a few announcements. Please take the insert that's in the middle of your bulletin, and you'll see information there about Vacation Bible School, both how to become a volunteer and how to sign up to register a child for Vacation Bible School. So there's information there. If you go on our website, belvedereumc.com, right on the homepage, the front page that loads up when you go to the website, there's a registration form there. If that's easier for you, you can just go right to the website and register that way. If you open to the inside of your bulletin, you'll see this information about Amazon Smile. And I share that with you today because those of you, who's an Amazon shopper? So many of us, right? And I've been known to just spend way too much money on Amazon at times. But this coming Tuesday, the 11th, is what's called Prime Day. It's sort of Amazon's Christmas in July sale. All sorts of sales and stuff. So I just bring that to your attention because you'll see information about Amazon Smile. If you go to Amazon, given the directions that are there in your bulletin, a portion of your purchase goes directly to our church. We're one of the charities that you can sign up to purchase through. And Amazon, I think, gives 0.5%, which does add up over time to our church. So if you're interested in doing some shopping on Tuesday, I hope that you consider doing it through Amazon Smile. It's just a different portal. It takes you right to the same Amazon site with the same kind of shopping, but it just allows 0.5% of each purchase to go to our church. Last week in worship, I gave sort of a one-year recap of our ministry together here at the church, and Rose also gave a bit of a financial update in the church. But one thing that both Rose and I forgot to mention, I want to mention to you today, during coffee hour today, when you go downstairs, you're going to find on each table a basket with slips of paper and some writing utensils, some pens or paper. And we wanted you to take time as you're enjoying fellowship and sharing food together, just to take a moment and write down your hopes and dreams for the church for the upcoming year, what you might like to see, perhaps by way of a program or a sermon series or just anything. You can just share what you love about the church. But this is a time just informally for you just to give feedback, maybe on what you'd like to see coming up in the future as we look forward to a new year coming up, a new programmatic year starting in September for our church. So please take some time to give some feedback downstairs during coffee hour. One last announcement to share with you. I shared it last week, but I want to just plug it again. It's time to sign up for small groups. Two different small groups, well, three actually, two studying this book, Introducing the Old Testament, meets Wednesdays at 7 and Thursdays at 4, and Revival by Adam Hamilton, Faith as John Wesley Lived It, will meet on Sundays, 11:45 to 12:45. So you'll have time to enjoy fellowship time, and then be part of this study. This will coincide with a sermon series that I'm going to be doing on John Wesley and Methodism coming up in the fall. So there's information in your bulletin. If you'd like to sign up, you can do so online, or you can do so downstairs at the fellowship hall table. Would you stand as you are able for the reading of the gospel lesson? Today's gospel is taken from Matthew chapter 12. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and to eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath." He answered, "Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. Or haven't you read in the law that the priests on Sabbath duty in the temple desecrate the Sabbath and yet are innocent? I tell you that something greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, 'I desire mercy, not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath." Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" He said to them, "If any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take a hold of it and lift it out? How much more valuable is a person than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." So he stretched it out, and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other hand. But the Pharisees went out, and they plotted how they might kill Jesus. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Just before we get into the sermon this morning, "Come thou fount of every blessing, here I raise my Ebenezer." Have any of you ever wondered what Ebenezer means? Now, it's not the Charles Dickens story about Ebenezer Scrooge. So here's you can impress your friends next time you're sitting around late night having drinks and playing hymn trivia. So here we go. Hunter plays that every weekend. So the Philistines and the Israelites are fighting, and the prophet Samuel is there, and Samuel's, as often the prophet would do when the Israelites are in battle, Samuel is sort of interceding between God and the Israelites. And they're able, it looks overwhelming, but they're able to beat back the Philistines. So this is 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. "Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it Ebenezer, saying, 'Thus far the Lord has helped us.'" So to raise an Ebenezer means to mark in your life somewhere that God has been of help to you. So see, now you know. Now you know. Friends, let's pray together. God, we give you thanks for this day, for this place to gather, to worship, to sing, to pray, to hear your good news for our lives. And so we pray that in this time of worship, all that we say and all that we do would give you the honor and glory, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So Mo and Lenny were walking home from Sabbath observance one Saturday morning. Suddenly, a taxi cab sped by, and their friend Irving was frantically running behind it, arms flailing to his sides. "Well," said Lenny, "I never imagined our good friend Irving was a Sabbath violator. Look at him running after that taxi." "Wait a minute," Mo said. "Didn't you read the book that I gave you about the command to judge other people favorably? I bet we can think of 100 good reasons for Irving's behavior." "Well, like what?" Mo said. "Well, maybe he's sick and he needs to go to the hospital." "Oh, come on," said Lenny. "He was running 35 miles an hour after that cab. He's healthier than Arnold Schwarzenegger." "Well, maybe his wife's having a baby." Mo said, "No, she had one last week." Well, Lenny said, "Well, maybe he needs to visit her in the hospital." Mo said, "Well, no, she's home." "Well, maybe he's running to the hospital to get a doctor." Mo said, "He is a doctor." "Well, maybe he needs supplies from the hospital." "The hospital is a three-minute walk in the opposite direction." "Well, maybe he forgot that it's Shabbos." Mo said, "Of course he knows it's Shabbos. Didn't you see his tie? It was paisley beige, 100% silk Giovanni tie from Italy. He never wears it during the week." "Wow, you're really observant," Lenny said. "I didn't even know he was wearing a tie." Mo said, "How could you not notice? Didn't you see how it was caught on the back fender of that taxi?" How many of you have a really difficult time resting? Just slowing down, taking a break, having a time of rest. Some of you are acknowledging that. I'm the sort of person that I can take a day off, and I do take my day off, but my brain is always going. And I have post-it notes everywhere and notebook stuffed in my pocket because I'll just think of things and I'll write it down. My brain just doesn't stop. My mother-in-law, I love my mother-in-law, but she's so nutty. She cannot rest at all. She gets off work Friday, and already she's anxious about Monday. And she can't rest for the whole weekend because she's thinking about Monday and going back to work. I know people who just are not able to rest, to whether their personality type or just their occupation or something, they find rest really difficult. I don't mean sleeping, I mean taking time out of your schedule just to be with family, to be with friends, to turn off the outside world, whatever responsibilities you have, and to just be without thinking about the future. Sabbath. The Sabbath, you go to the very beginning of the scriptures, to the beginning of the book of Genesis, which is the Jewish story of creation. And we find that Sabbath, rest, is built into God's very plan for humanity. If you know the creation story, what happens on the seventh day? God rests from creating. Now, God, in God's infinite, you know, godness, doesn't need to rest per se, but I believe that in that is an example for us of what it should be like in our lives and our patterns. There's work. People say that the unions gave us what, the weekend? No, it was really God and the Jewish people who gave us the weekend, gave us that day of rest and the day of putting aside all responsibilities, taking a break from work, and resting. Now, as the Jewish people develop as a people, and as Judaism begins to grow as a belief system, as a structured institution, we see there are all sorts of rules and regulations and laws about the Sabbath. There were so many things that you could not do on the Sabbath. All your meals that you would eat on the Sabbath day, you had to prepare the day before. And then it was considered working and violating the Sabbath if you were to, say, prepare a meal on the Sabbath day. There were certain places you could go, then you couldn't go. You couldn't work. You couldn't work the land. You had to make certain provisions for care of livestock on the Sabbath. There were all sorts of rules that developed. If you feel like having your eyes cross, go home this afternoon and read the book of Leviticus, and then you can get a feel for some of the rules and the regulations around observance of the Sabbath. So in Jesus' day, Jesus, again, is an observant Jew. He's surrounded by observant Jews. And there's a group of Jews called Pharisees. Now, Pharisees were a religious class in Jesus' day. And they were highly educated. They were very well. They knew the law. They knew the book of Moses very well. And their job was to live among the people and to interpret the law and to apply it. So we find Jesus in today's scripture kind of coming up against the Pharisees in a real particular way. So Jesus' disciples are walking along and they're hungry, so they start to pick grain. Well, that would be the Pharisees. This is how strictly and how minutely they applied the law. If you were to go along a field, say you were having a leisurely walk, which you could do, there were certain ways that you could walk, or certain things you could walk to on the Sabbath day. But if you were, say, you were just walking along a field and you plucked a head of grain, well, the Pharisees said that's working, because you're processing the grain, right? You're plucking the grain. You're working. So they're trying to catch Jesus. Now, this is the thing that our narrator kind of gives us an insight into, is that the Pharisees, over and over again, they're trying to trip up Jesus for a lot of reasons, but I think one of the main reasons is that the Pharisees feel pretty threatened. Here's this Jesus guy. He's starting to get a following. He speaks well, and so they try to trip him up. And so Jesus then goes in and talks about the Sabbath. How the Sabbath, there's another scripture where Jesus heals on the Sabbath day. Excuse me. And Jesus is confronted about that healing by the religious leaders. And Jesus says something that sort of a well-known line is that Sabbath was made for human beings and not the other way around. So in that it's a time of rest for people, but the Sabbath wasn't made as a sort of this rigid structure that everybody had to conform to. So Jesus comes in, he even points to times in the Old Testament with King David, where in the priests who are actually technically working by celebrating the Sabbath, by offering offerings in the temple, they're technically working. Although because they were priests, in a sense, it was okay. But Jesus points to them and says, this is technically, in your strict definition, Pharisees, this is a violation. And then Jesus quotes from the book of Hosea, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I want to spend a little time with that scripture this morning. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. We see that over and over in the Old Testament in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is talking to the people of Israel, and the people of Israel had the form. They knew what to do. They knew what offerings to offer when. They knew how to behave. They knew how to keep the Sabbath. But they had no real relationship with God. There was no transformative effect in their lives. Nothing had changed. And so the prophet Isaiah says that God, all those burnt offerings don't matter anything if your life isn't transformed by God. And then we come to the book of Hosea. Hosea is a minor prophet in the Old Testament and says that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. I grew up in a Baptist church, and not necessarily in my church, but in other churches. The Baptist world in which I grew up was very strict in its rules of what you could and could not do. So there was a saying when I was growing up, my grandmother would tell me this, and it was a very antiquated saying. For the longest time, I had really no idea what it meant. But she said that boys don't drink, dance, or chew, and they don't go with girls who do. I was like, what in the world does that mean, chew? Well, chewing tobacco is what I eventually meant to understand. But I'm like, you mean I can't eat food? What? What are you talking about? So there were these sets of rules, and it was all about, now, and this isn't just confined to the Baptist church. There are other traditions that have very strict rules about what you're supposed to do as a good Christian and not do. But so much of it was about the outward look. You didn't want people to think that you were doing certain things, right? So if you were around people who were playing cards, you wouldn't want to be near them, right? Because you might be implicated in that behavior. Or you wouldn't want to be seen in certain parts of town at a certain time because you might be implicated in what might be happening there. It was all about looking and acting a particular way, but there was no focus on the transformation of the heart, of the inner person. Another quote from the Old Testament, it says that people look on the outside, right? But where does God look? God looks at the heart. And it's so easy, I think that it is human nature to get really caught up on exteriors, isn't it? To how people look, how they dress, whether people are black, white, gay, or straight, whatever their ethnicity is, it's so easy to get caught up on exteriors that we miss over and over and over again the teachings of Jesus that really, and in the Old Testament even, that come down to this: what happens in the inner life, in your heart, what goes on here really matters. And that mercy, showing people mercy, showing people grace, becomes so much more important than keeping a particular list of rules. Jesus goes into the temple after talking to the Pharisees about the keeping of the Sabbath, and he heals a man who has a withered hand. Now, Jesus does this. If you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four Gospels, Jesus does this again and again. Boy, Jesus was a scoundrel, wasn't he? He does this again and again. He heals on the Sabbath. Boy, people get mad at him for doing that. But Jesus looks at them and he says, listen, if you have livestock and a sheep falls into a pit, they can't get out, it's on the Sabbath, what are you going to do? Are you going to leave the sheep there? It'd be kind of cruel, right? No, you're going to pull the sheep out. Now, if you pull the sheep out on the Sabbath, how much more important are people than sheep? How much more important are people than sheep? And heals the man with a withered hand. And we see that the Pharisees just don't get it. They're so hung up on their rules, on their regulations, on their outward practice, that it says in verse 14 of Matthew chapter 12 that they actually plot to kill Jesus. They want this guy gone. Can you think of someone in your life, maybe a relationship, maybe it's your relationship with God, maybe in your inner life, in your walk with God, you're hung up on rules, on acting certain ways, and you think that you need to check off a list? This is what I believed for years in the way I was raised. You had to check off a list of things to do and not to do so that God would really accept you. Maybe some of you believe that today. Maybe some of you are in a relationship with somebody, maybe it's a family member or a spouse, where something has happened, and and you want that person to pay, or you want them to meet a certain thing before you can extend to them mercy, reconciliation, forgiveness. I think if the scripture today from Matthew teaches us anything, it is that people, relationships with other people, the value of people always come first. That always comes first. That should be our ultimate goal, is showing mercy and kindness to people. That is not to say that in some cases rules and structures are not important. I believe that. But the Pharisees took it to such a degree where they were willing to see people hurt, to see people continue in illness, to see people continue in their brokenness, than to see them healed, because of that healing would violate some rule. One of my one thing that still to this day just gets me every time I think about it. I think it was 7 or 8 years ago, the New York Times had a big spread in it about it was 2014, so 20 years since the Rwandan genocide, when the Hutu and the Tutsi, when there was the mass genocide in Rwanda. And there were these pictures. There was a spread on the 20th anniversary of that genocide. There was a spread in the New York Times. And it was pictures of Hutu and Tutsi. And I forget which ethnic group massacred the other. Does anybody remember exactly which killed which? Anyway, the murdering group, there were all these pictures of people who of wives who'd had their husbands killed, or parents who had all of their children slaughtered in this genocide, of them sitting with the murderer of their family, or someone who had hurt them terribly in that genocide, and they were sitting together, and there was this movement in Rwanda on the part of those who had been killed and brutalized to try to extend mercy to those who had killed them, to seek reconciliation, to extend their forgiveness to what had happened to them. And there were these pictures. I remember there was one picture of this older Rwandan woman with this younger man, and this younger man had killed her entire family, and she had now adopted him as her son. And they're sitting there arm in arm. And in the captions, there were little stories behind each picture. And the people who had been grieved, who had been brutalized, didn't sort of rub this off as this was really easy to do. But they believed that to move forward, to go on, this was something they had to do. They had to show mercy. They had to extend grace and forgiveness. They had to look into deeply into the person and see their humanity. Friends, I share that with you to say this. Some of us might not find ourselves in that situation where we're forgiving a murderer of a family member. But each one of us has opportunities in our lives every day to extend mercy and grace and forgiveness to people that others might say, oh, you don't need to bother with them. Just forget about it. They're not worthy of that. Because Jesus came into our world, and Jesus extends to each one of us today still mercy and grace and acceptance, when frankly, all of us have done things to not deserve that. And Jesus gives us the example of elevating mercy and grace, reconciliation, love, acceptance of all people over those rules and regulations that would seek to stifle relationship and human flourishing. The call in the scripture today is to be people of mercy, to be people who look past the exterior and see people for who they really are. And everybody All persons are people whom God loves. All persons are people that Jesus came into this world to die for, so that they could realize in their own lives the mercy and the grace of God. So we have a part to play in that. We are to be people who extend mercy and grace to people, despite what they've done. Because, perhaps you can attest to this in your own life, once you, even someone who has perhaps done something horrible to you, and this is never to downplay those things, but I found in my own life, let's say, for people that I feel have really hurt me, once I'm able to, in my own way, extend to them mercy and grace and forgiveness, I'm a better person. I can move on. I'm free. When we let ourselves get bound down by rules and regulations, particularly as they relate to other people, we find ourselves trapped. We can find ourselves in such a place where we're unable to move on because it becomes all-consuming. God's trying to give us a message to the PA system. Let's be people of mercy, a people who love people more than rules, people who know what it means to have the grace and the mercy of God, so we can be people who extend grace and mercy to others. Amen. Sisters and brothers, go forth in peace. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen. Good morning.